All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew 17 for right now. Matthew 17. I was told a little while ago that we have a celebrity among us now. I heard Dave Roberts was on the news tonight. Is that right? Last night? Well, congratulations, I guess, unless you did something criminal. And I don't guess you did that, no. But it was over the change of zip code. Wow. Yeah, they changed the zip code on him out there and didn't tell him. That's not fair, you know. I hate that when that happens, don't you? But anyway, mercy. All right, on this, just so you know, on this thing about the business meeting on the 12th, basically the Constitution says that the annual church business meeting shall be held on a Wednesday evening in December. It doesn't say the first or the second or the third, but it says on a Wednesday evening. But kind of the way things have fallen on the calendar, we want to have the business meeting on December the 7th, I think it is. And so all we're going to ask the church to do, we have to have church approval to do this, is it will say the change is to add or on a Sunday evening. That's the change. And it's just basically for convenience sake. So that's what that's about. In case you were wondering, and probably you were, I would be, but that's all it is. There's no intent, shenanigans going on. It's just the way it is. All right, so that's what we're after. If you could mark that on your calendar, all right. And of course, the Constitution says we have to give 2 weeks notice before a business meeting, and so a congregational meeting, and so that's why we're announcing it. So we get the 2 weeks in, and then we'll start announcing the business meeting, the annual church business meeting. I had a preacher friend of mine a couple of years ago, and he said. He said, "Let me ask you a question." And I said, "What's that?" He said, how many business meetings do you have a year?" And I said, "One." And he said, "One?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, one?" I said, "Yeah, one. Why? What's the problem?" And he said, "We have to have four." And I said, "Well, you have to? Yeah, we have to have four." I said, "Well, what if you don't have any business?" And he said, "Well, we still have to have a business meeting four times a year. We have to have one." And I said, "So how many times does the church split in a year?" And he started laughing. He said, "That's why I was asking you." He said, that's what happened in our last meeting. And, I said, "Well, you know, it's amazing. We normally vote on about a $2 million budget. And we do it in about 15, 20 minutes and then vote on the officers and we're done." And he said, whoa, what was that?" I said, "We vote on the annual budget, a couple million dollars, and then 15, 20 minutes, and then we go home." And he said, "Oh, man." he said, our budget's, you know, and he told me what the number was, I don't remember, but it was not anywhere near that. And then he said something like, you know, we have World War I reenactment and World War II reenactment. And I said, yeah, I know what you mean. I did that too for the longest while. And I said, I told the church a few years back, I said, I've been looking for 20 years for Church the Open Door. And I finally found it. So praise the Lord for that. Because you folks have no idea what preachers have to put up with across the country. You really have no idea. There, when I went to Bell Creek Baptist at Dixie, there was a thing in their constitution that they called, what do you call that thing, Rick, where they vote on you every year? Confidence vote. I couldn't think of what it was called. And so they gave me the constitution, and I went home and read it, and then I came back to meet with them, and I said, they said, do you have any questions? I said, yeah, I'm puzzled about one thing. They said, what's that? And I said, this confidence vote thing. I said, they didn't teach me that in school. What in the world's that? And they said, well, it's kind of a confidence in the pastor vote. I said, oh, so leading up to the annual meeting, I got to really be on pins and needles here so y'all will vote to keep me for another year? And they said, well, you know, it's been in there for the longest time. And I said, well, I tell you what, you get rid of it and I'll come and be your pastor. And I said, but I am not going to be voted on every year. There is no way. If you want me to leave, you just tell me, I'll leave. But I don't want to be voted on every year. And So they had a business meeting the next week and removed it and called me and told me they removed it. And I said, okay, I'll take the church. And so I did. So it worked out well. Anyway, I don't think they ever put it back in either. So praise the Lord for that. All right, Matthew 17. We are looking, if you remember, at the future glory and rewards of the saints. And you remember that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, he said, if in this world or this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And of course, our hope goes beyond here. You know, I often refer to now as the nasty now and now, but our hope goes into the sweet by and by. And so we got a lot to look forward to as believers. And so so the first thing that I pointed out to you was the fact that we get to enjoy the future glory that the Bible tells us is ours that's coming. You know, we moan and groan here, Paul said in Romans 8. We groan in travail. You know, everything's travail, everything. You know, we get up in the morning and moan and groan. We get up from a chair and we moan and groan, and we sit down to dinner and we moan and groan, and we get finished eating and we moan and groan. And it's just life. Life is groaning. And that's the burden that of these old sin-cursed bodies that we have. And so Paul basically tells us that that if in this life only we have hope, then, you know, well, that'd be awful. And it would be, because what's coming is so much better than what we already have now. All right, so thank the Lord for our salvation, but we also have the future to look forward to, and we're going to see. I said first, the first thing is we're going to see the Lord Jesus by sight. We see the Lord now by faith, but we will see him when we get to heaven, and it will be by sight. All right? Our faith is going to be turned into sight. And so I read to you 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul said, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." And so the sight is for the next world. And that's what's coming. That's what all of us have to look forward to in our Christian life. We have the blessed privilege of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ with our literal eyes. John said in chapter 14 and verse 3, he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So one of these days, we are going to go to heaven to be with the Lord, and we will have our faith turn into sight, and we will see Christ. Then the second thing we noticed about that is what the Bible says from the standpoint that we shall behold his face. And I took you back to Psalm 17 and verse 15, where David says that one of these days we are going to see the face of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in righteousness. In other words, not with these sinful bodies that we have now, but we are going to see the Lord Jesus by sight in righteousness. We will look into the face of our Redeemer. There are tons of gospel hymns and gospel songs that have been written about the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that day is coming. And then John said in 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And then he went on to say, "Beloved, now," in other words, right now, at this moment, tonight, at 7:45 and a half, right now, at this moment, we are the sons of God. "And it doth not appear what we shall be, for we know that when he shall appear," in other words, when he comes in the clouds at the rapture of the church, and we are caught up to meet him in the air, John said, "We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So David said that in Psalm 17:15, he said that when I shall see his face, David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. So, Christian, just imagine the day when let's personalize it. Just imagine a day when you are going to stand face to face with Christ, our Savior, and you're going to look into His face and see Him as He is. What glory it will be when we finally see Him face to face. You know, one of the things that I like to go and read all the time is Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. And those two chapters are dealing with what we are going to do when we get to heaven, when the rapture happens and all of us get to heaven. And you'll see there that one of the things that we're going to do is stand around the throne of God, and we're going to sing praises, and we're going to say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world." So all of that glory is something that is coming. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited about it, and I can't wait to see my Savior face to face. All right, now, thirdly, here when we get on the other side, thirdly, we will get to behold His glory. We will get to behold His glory. All right, now let me read to you Matthew chapter 17. And of course, this is Matthew's account of the transfiguration. All right, Matthew's account of the transfiguration. And look at verse 1. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun." Mercy. That's bright, isn't it? That's really bright. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, in other words, Elijah. We have these two, one representing the law, the other representing the prophets, the law and the prophets. And so there are Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, in Luke chapter 9, in verse 31, Luke tells us that they were discussing his passion, the fact that he was soon going to the cross to die for our sins. So that's what Luke tells us. Matthew doesn't tell us that, but Luke tells us that. And then in verse 4, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles," three tents, three dwelling places. All right? "Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." All right, now, hold your place right here for just a second and go over to the book of the Revelation for just a brief minute, and let me show you something here in chapter 2, in Matthew 17, God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and then God said, "Hear ye him." All right, do you see that? "Hear ye him." All right, now look, please, at chapter 2 of Revelation. And in verse 1, we have the first letter to the first church, which was at Ephesus. And that letter begins in verse 1, and it goes down through verse 6. And if you'll then look at verse 7, at the end of this first letter, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Huh? Do you hear that? If you have an ear, and you do, all right, you do, I can see him from here. You may not be listening right now, but the Lord says you ought to be listening. You know, this is spoken by the Lord Jesus. Those of you who have a red letter Bible, you should see all this in red. Huh? Do you have a red letter? Do you see it? It's in red. Why? Because these are words that Jesus spoke. Of course, in my opinion, the whole Bible ought to be red letter. You know, but I digress. But see that he that hath an ear, let him hear. So God said, "Hear ye him." And again, in the seven letters, at the end of the first one, verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." All right. Now look at the next one. All right. It says, in the next one here, let's see, where does it go down to? Verse 11. Look at verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then the next one, to the church at Pergamos. And if you go down through, let's see, what verse is it? Verse 29. Verse 17, oh, there it is. Yeah, I see it. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Notice plural. Not just one church. We're supposed to hear what the Lord said to all of them. All right? And it just keeps going. Verse 29 of the second chapter. And then verse 6 of the third chapter. And then verse 13 of the third chapter, and then the last one, the one to Laodicea, verse 22 of the third chapter, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You know, folks, we'd all be better off if we would just listen to the Lord. You say, "Well, how? God's never spoken to me." He doesn't have to verbally speak to you. He can speak to you through this book. And it may be the reason that God's never spoke to you is because you don't read the book. Amen. I look back on it. I had to, when I was in working on my doctorate, I had to do this, this course on church history. And I had to write a paper. You always have to write a paper. And I had to write a paper, and it turned into an epistle. I know, go figure. But it turned into an epistle. And one of the things that I dealt with was the fact that once Catholicism got up and running, they said, to the priest, "Tell your congregants not to read the Bible. Come to Mass and we'll explain the Bible to you." If that's not right out of hell, I don't know what is. You know? Because if you would read the Bible, you'd learn the truth. And what Jesus say? He said, "The truth will set you free." Amen. Free to do what? Free to live for God. Amen. Not bound by traditions and all that other foolishness. Amen. That was free. That was free. It didn't cost you a dime right there. But you know what I'm saying. You see what I'm saying? All right, now look at verse 6. And when the, Matthew 17, I'm sorry, go back to Matthew 17. It says in verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. I don't know about you, but I'm just so looking forward. Can you imagine, folks? We're standing in heaven around that throne, and you've got the angels of God, and you got the seraphim and the cherubim, and you got all these, the seven spirits, and you've got all that majesty and splendor and glory, and the angels are standing face to face over the throne, and they're singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And we're going to be standing there, and the only thing that we're going to be interested in is Jesus only. Just Jesus only. That's all you're going to want to see. Just Jesus only. My. What a glorious day. So what does the word now, what does the word transfigured mean? What is that? John took them up into, or Jesus took them up into a high mountain, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And while up there, Jesus was transfigured before them. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means this. It means to change form. To change form. Now, in order to help us with this, let's go over to the book of Philippians for just a moment. And let me show you something here. I hope will help you and be a blessing to you and answer some questions. All right, the book of Philippians and chapter 2. All right, Philippians chapter 2. And let's begin reading, please, in verse 5. Verse 5. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right, so in other words, we're to think like the Lord Jesus. We're to dwell upon him and let his mind be our mind. Let us think like him. All right, now What did he know? What did he understand? Well, here it is, verse 6. Who, and of course that's Jesus, all right? That's Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, if you would think as a human being that you are equal with God, I would say you have an eye problem. All right? A capital I problem. Would you agree to that? Absolutely. But he did not flinch. All right? He did not flinch. He did not see that it was out of the ordinary or that it should not be that way. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, there's a reason why. Because he is God. All right? So that's why he didn't think that he was belittling God. He wasn't. No, he was God. But yet he came to this earth. All right, now notice it says verse 6, who being naturally, that's who he is, who being in the form of God. But verse 7, but made himself. Now, do you see that word, made? What's that? Well, that's the incarnation. Now, you know what the incarnation is, right? That's the fact that God, Jesus, became flesh. He took on a human body, human form, and became one of us. But not just became one of us. Look at this. He made himself of no reputation. Now, folks, in eternity past, he had reputation. He was God. All right? But he made himself, when he came to this earth, of no reputation. You'll remember that he was born in Bethlehem, the least. Micah 5 tells us. Micah 5, 2, the least among the prophets, the least among the people of Israel. All right, so he was born not in a palace where a king should be born. He was not born in Hadassah Hospital on Mount Scopus in Jerusalem. No. He was born in little old Bethlehem, the city of David. And he took upon him the form of a what? A servant. Wow. He humbled himself and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Remember now, he's God. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That means everything that is in heaven, everything, every angel, every created being in heaven, all the Old Testament saints, all the redeemed from Pentecost till the rapture, all the redeemed, all are going to fall and humble themselves before him who humbled himself before us to go to the cross. And because of that, he is going to humble himself, become obedient, and God is going to say, because my son did my will and died on the cross and was buried and raised again the third day, all the glory is going to go to him. God hath highly exalted him, given him a name where every knee, so every knee in heaven, every knee on the earth, all right? Those would be those who have rejected his grace. They've said no to salvation. And they are alive at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord comes back and the Battle of Armageddon takes place. So things in earth, and then things under the earth. You say, what's that? Well, that's Hades, the realm of the dead. That's where hell is, all right? That's where hell is, and that's where the lake of fire is. Nobody in the lake of fire right now. That's where paradise, Abraham's bosom, is. Nobody's there now, because in Ephesians we're told that the Lord Jesus went down and brought them out. And they were seen walking around in Jerusalem. That still freaks me out. I mean, can you imagine that? Isn't that Grandpa? Boy, everybody has a twin somewhere, but mercy, it looks just like him. That would have just, whew. If you weren't convinced by then, that would surely convince some folks, I would think. Mercy, I know it would convince me. But folks, listen, this is our Savior. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus came to this earth, and when he came, he was equal with God. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Imagine that. Colossians 1:15, Paul says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. How do you see an invisible God? Well, you look at Jesus. That's how you see it. All right? Every time I say this, people's fuses begin to blow. But the truth of the matter is, when you get to heaven, you're not going to see three gods in heaven. You're going to see one. Remember, John said, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And God is spirit. In other words, invisible. And that's what Paul says here in Colossians 1:15, that Christ is the image of the invisible God. So when you see God in heaven, you're not going to see God the Father. But you are going to see God the Father, because God the Father is Jesus. You go, okay, there goes the fuses. I know. I know. It's amazing, though, isn't it? I'm telling you, folks, we have no idea what's awaiting us. No idea. All right? We're going to be so blown away. We're just going to be standing there with our mouths open, looking at his face. Amazing. So in heaven, Jesus was equal with God. He was equal with God because he is God. But in verse 7 of Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So what happened when Jesus came into this world? Well, he came as flesh and blood. He came as a body, and he humbled himself. He had a body just like you have a body and just like I have a body. The only difference was his body was without sin. He had no sin nature. Now, he was tempted, yet he resisted the temptation. You say, well, he's God, he could do that. Well, you've got the Lord in you, so we can do it too if we just would. All right? So when men saw him 2,000 years ago, when he was on this earth, when he walked all over the Middle East, Israel and southern Lebanon, and some of that Syria region, when they saw him 2,000 years ago, they did not see him like Peter, James, and John in Matthew 17. They did not see him in all that splendor and glory. They saw him as a body. But here's the amazing thing. You know, every now and then, he would flash that glory. He would, I don't want to say the word show it off, but he would expose it. There you go. Yeah. To let select, you know, people see that he is who he said he was. He's the Son of God. And with all the miracles that he performed, I mean, his glory would sometimes be exposed. You remember that time that he and the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and this huge storm came up, and Jesus was asleep in the boat. Now, there's absolutely nothing any more human than sleeping, right? That's true. Yeah, too many of you can identify right there. Yeah. And so the storm came up, and Jesus just was sound asleep. And they woke him up, and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he stands up and holds his hand up in the air and says, "Peace, be still." That's all he said. And instantly, the storm laid itself down. The water became as glass. These professional fishermen thought they were going to drown in the storm. They could not control the boat. Professional fishermen. And they look over, and Jesus is asleep. So as man, he sleeps in the bottom of the boat. But as God, he stands up and makes the storm stop. None of us can do that. We can sleep. We got that man part down. But there's no way we can stop the storm. All right? You see that? So as a human, a man, the Lord Jesus took his inner circle up on the high mountain. But once up there, he took on his deity for a little while and was transformed from a human body to deity. And the same things that were said of him in Matthew 17 are the basically the same things that were said in Revelation 1 when John turned and there was the Lord Jesus. Let's go. What time is it? Oh my goodness, it's time to go. Yeah, already. All right, let me just show you this. All right, chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. John heard a noise behind him. He said, and he, verse 12, I turned to see the voice. How do you see a voice? You can't see a voice. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps, the breasts, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Isn't that exactly pretty much what we read back in Matthew 17? That's what they saw, a glorified Lord Jesus. All right? So what Peter do? He said, Lord, this is awesome. This is great. Why don't we just, well, I've never seen anything like this before. Why don't we just stay here? I guess that would have been a great idea, wouldn't it? I can hear Peter now saying, I could put up with this forever. You know, he was excited. And then to beat all, Elijah and Moses showed up. Now you remember that Elijah did not physically die. He was translated that he should not see death. So he had his physical body. All right? But you remember that Moses did die. And God buried him. But you'll also remember in the book of Jude in verse 9, and go home and read this when you get home, Jude 9, verse 9, first chapter, of course. All right? Jude 9, the Lord sent the archangel Michael to go retrieve the body of Moses. Why do you need the body of Moses? For the transfiguration. Of course. So, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day when we can see that glory. Amen and amen. All right. Father, thank you now for our time around your word this evening. Thank you for the promise of heaven. Thank you for all the glory that is yet to come. And we are so looking forward to that day when our faith turns into sight and we look upon your face, the one who saved us by his grace. So bless now what's been said and strengthen our faith because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.